We're in a series on Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. This is week three. If you've missed the first couple of weeks, you can check it out at the website to kind of catch up with where we are. What we're doing is looking at a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, which was a church that was in the midst of a culture that was in opposition to him, an idolatrous culture, a culture that was immoral. And yet Paul wrote this letter with the idea that you, Ephesians, will not only survive, but you can thrive. You were placed in this culture for a reason. And the same thing applies to us today. And that's why we're looking at Ephesians, because we're in a culture. We've got opposition. We've got stuff going on around us that makes it look like people don't agree with us. But of course they don't agree with us, because we're in a place where God has placed us here in order to be that leaven in the midst of a culture that transforms the culture. So we want to see how to do that, understand better how to do that. What we're going to look at today is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. It's simply a prayer. It's the Apostle Paul praying for this church in Ephesus. Let's take a look at it. Beginning in verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Okay, now context on this. Paul's praying for a church that has received Jesus already. And if you look in the book of Acts, you see also that they've received the Holy Spirit. I mean, Paul came in and said, you know, "Have you guys gotten the Holy Spirit yet?" And they go, "Who's that?" And then he prays for them, and the Holy Spirit comes. He fills them. They have the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing. So with that in context, why in the world is Paul now praying for this church of believers who have been filled with the Holy Spirit to then have this spirit of wisdom and revelation come? Well, I think because they're a church like us. I mean, they're a church like us, which, you know, hopefully, as I'm looking at it, I'm reading this the right way. Largely, we're a church of people who have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, and we believe in, and to a degree at least, have received the Holy Spirit, want to see the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing in part. So what's going on? Well, what's going on is that Paul knew that the default system of all people is to conform. The default system of everybody in every age is to conform in some way. I mean, typically we become products of the cultures in which we're immersed. Everybody conforms to something. God wants us conforming to his wisdom and his revelation. And that's where Paul's coming in. The idea is that no matter how filled you may think you have been or presently are with the Holy Spirit, that there's an ongoing process that needs to continue of being continually filled, which Paul talks about again later in Ephesians, continually filled with the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation. And the challenge is for that to come in so that we can be people who continue to change. See, the idea is Paul knew, and hopefully we know too, you never get to the point where you're there. You never get to the point where you have arrived, where there's not more growing and changing that needs to happen. And so as we're looking at Ephesians, again, the challenge for us is to be people who continually are willing to leave what's familiar for what's true. To leave what's familiar for what's true. Nice little catchy phrase when you say it, but to do it is something completely different. Completely different. And that's why the challenge each week that we've been looking at is this. The challenge is to believe what we read in Ephesians and not to read what we already believe. To believe what we read and not to read what we already believe. The tendency that we all have is to come into Scripture, to come to Scripture with a preconceived idea of what it is we're supposed to believe about it, and then that often shapes what we do believe about it. and we need to kind of come in with an open book, fresh perspective on it. See, the changes that God has made throughout history in his church and with individual people comes typically when they're ready to change what they believe, when they're ready to make some drastic change in terms of what they believe. I mean, go back historically and look at it. What happened 500 years ago this October 31st? It was not the first Halloween. What happened 500 years ago this October 31st was the Reformation. It's when Martin Luther nailed these proclamations of belief on a door in Wittenberg, Germany. And what was that all about? That was about a spirit of revelation and wisdom that was released for Martin Luther. Well, who was talking about the Apostle Paul? Okay, I can recover here. It was the Apostle Paul that he was really relying on. It's Martin Luther getting that spirit of wisdom and revelation that said, look, I'm looking at Scripture, and you can't get away from the literal statements of the Bible which proclaim that we're saved by grace through faith, that we are justified as a gift that comes from God and not according to how we work things out. Now, we hear that kind of thing and we go, of course, of course, of course. But Martin Luther was going completely against the flow. I mean, he was in a culture of Catholicism, right? That said, no, works are required. Yeah, there's grace and there's faith. Those words are there somewhere, but works are required in order to get you there. And so what happened? Spirit of wisdom and revelation came in and it changed everything, but he had to be willing to do what? He had to be willing to abandon what was familiar for what was true. Same thing came in with the charismatic renewal. I mean, you go back and, you know, there's arguments over when this all started, and hopefully it never was completely lost, but you look at the New Testament and we see the Holy Spirit coming in on the day of Pentecost. We see the gifts of the Holy Spirit encouraged. We see God commanding his church to pursue earnestly the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. And then what happens? The centuries go by, and it falls into disregard to the extent that this idea called secessionism comes in, where a theory is built up that, in fact, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not any longer in operation, but that was only for the use of the church until the last apostle died and until Scripture was closed. Now, I mean, I guess you can come up with something like that, but the Bible doesn't say that, right? So what happened in the charismatic renewal is they went back to what the Bible literally said. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation. So we need to pursue these things. And it got messy, and it was countercultural, and it's still messy, and it's still countercultural, but it's what the Bible says. See, the idea is we want to change, but the changes we want to look for, that we want to go to, are the changes that take us back to the literal interpretation of what Scripture commands us, instructs us, encourages us to do, not change that puts us more in line with the way culture currently operates. Now, think about that just a little bit in terms of the last 50 years of church history, and what do you see? I don't see any reformation. I don't see any real charismatic renewal. I don't see anything along those lines that have really come into play that's new. What I see, and what you have too, is a tendency to go for change, but the changes that are gone for are in the opposite direction of the historical changes that have brought about the health of the church, and rather they have been changes that are intended to do what? To line us up more with what the rest of culture says. We're the tail, and the dog is wagging us. I mean, we get to this place where we want to become more palatable, more acceptable, more in line, morally more in line. I mean, you pick the area, and more in line with the culture. And what Ephesians tells us, what Scripture shouts to us is, that's not going to work. That's not where the changes need to happen. It's not where we need to be focusing our attention in terms of these changes. So, Paul, what's he praying here? What's he praying here? At the center of this prayer in Ephesians, and what we're going to focus in on today, is verse 17. His prayer starts after giving thanks. His prayer starts with the request that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What's that all about? What's that all about? Well, rewording it slightly, it is a prayer for spiritual eyes to be opened to what is unseen. He's asking that the spiritual eyes of the Ephesians, he's asking for our spiritual eyes to be opened to what is unseen, that's revelation, so that then we can have insight to know what to do once we see it. That's wisdom. We want revelation and wisdom. He's praying for revelation, that is, for God to uncover that which is hidden, to uncover that which we don't know by our logic and reasoning, and then for the insight to know what to do with that that has been uncovered. That's wisdom. So revelation and wisdom come together. Revelation has to be there. God has to uncover things that he wants us to know in order for us to then apply wisdom to do with what he has shown us to know so that it's handled in the right way. And all of this is in connection with, initially here, the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. He wants us to have a revelation of the knowledge of God, the bigness of God, the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the enormity of God, the awe that we're supposed to have in the presence of God, and then have the wisdom to know how to go about it. And Father, give it to us today. That's what we need to have. That's what we should want to have and desire to have. And when we don't, we're goofy. We are. I mean, we're goofy when we don't have that. The first thing that popped into my mind as I'm reading through this section is a very dated illustration, I know, but it's Mr. Magoo, okay? I mean, if you don't have spiritual eyes, it's like somebody who doesn't have physical eyesight. Mr. Magoo is a cartoon character. When I was growing up, and actually it became a full-length movie with Leslie Nielsen, I think in the 80s, I'm not sure. But anyway, the whole deal is this. Mr. Magoo was extremely nearsighted. But then, coupled with his nearsightedness, was a stubborn refusal to admit that he was nearsighted. So in his nearsighted perversion of reality, he kept insisting that what he saw was really there and it was really the way things were. And that's the way we are. I mean, we're a bunch of Mr. Magoos with spiritual nearsightedness who claim that we can actually see things that we can't see, and then we stubbornly refuse to change our perception to comport with reality. And so we look ridiculous. And that's the way we walk through life. We walk through life unable to complete the purposes for which God brought us here. We walk through life looking like, again, somebody who is physically blind. I mean, we want to understand what this is all about. Again, Paul starts talking about this with the idea that we need to have this revelation, an uncovering of who God is, how he operates, and the wisdom to know what to do with it. And it's all in connection with the knowledge of God. Two Greek words in terms of the knowledge of God are in Scripture. One is oida, and that refers to knowing facts and knowing certain details about things. Like, I know that Honolulu is the capital of Hawaii. That's oida. I know that the square root of 256 is 16, which surprises some of you when you know my limited math knowledge. I know the parts of a fork. I know that the fork has a handle, and then it has a root. That's the root when it comes up, and then it has tines that go up from there. Before I went to law school, I graduated with a degree in hotel restaurant management, and that's not the only thing I remember from hotel restaurant management. But that's oida, you know? And how much good does oida do you? Not much. Okay, then you have the other kind of knowledge that Paul's talking about here, and it's gnoska, and that is the type of knowledge that Paul's talking about here, gnoska. And it is that which refers to a personal felt knowledge gained through experience. A personal felt knowledge gained through experience. Okay? My second wife, Pine, I married a little over a year ago. Before I married her, I found out a bunch of information about her. I mean, I knew she was Chinese. I knew she spoke English. I knew she was smart. I knew what she was doing here. I knew why she was doing it. I mean, I found out all the information, the oida, okay? Had a lot of oida. But it wasn't until we connected together in relationship that culminated in marriage that the gnosko came in. And that was completely above and beyond the oida. That experience of knowing is something that's completely different from simply the information about. And this is where Paul is saying we need to be going. Get past the information about God. And understand that we need to have this felt experience of God. And so many of the problems that we have, so many of the spiritual problems we have, is because we settle for knowing about God as opposed to this felt experience of God. Again, it starts with revelation. It starts with the revelation of knowing what we can't see and God uncovering it. in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you have the prophets warning us of what happens when we don't have this, when we don't have this knowledge or this increase in knowledge that comes through revelation so that we have the experience of God. Let's look at one verse on that, Isaiah 5:13. Isaiah 5:13. Prophet Isaiah says, "Therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, for their lack of that experiential contact with God. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst." I mean, again, the idea is that without revelation, we're cut off from the purposes of God on earth. The idea that Paul's trying to get across to us, that I hope we can grab hold of, is that revelation is not to make us smarter. That's not the purpose of revelation. It's not to make us, you know, people who have all of the right answers with chapter and verse to go along with it necessarily. Revelation comes in rather to enlarge the playing field of our faith. Revelation comes in to increase the understanding of what we're to believe and how we're to believe it. I mean, the idea, again, is God provides for us in Scripture revelation. Revelation of who he is, of his character, of his goodness, revelation of his promises, of his promises. And as that revelation comes, as they're uncovered for us, we then attach faith to those promises, faith to that revelation, and we then take action to move towards those things so that the reality is that if revelation that we say we have, if we claim to have revelation and it doesn't lead to a release of faith, that is action steps towards his promises, it means that what we have is simply head knowledge, and when you get there and settle there, it's the birthplace of moldy religion. And it keeps us in a place where we're going to stay stuck. I mean, for example, when the Bible reveals that God is our healer, that God wants to heal people, it's not to give us a theology of healing. It is so that we step out and we pray for people to be healed. When we look at evangelism and we start looking at the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. It's not to give us a theology of discipleship or evangelism. It's so that we then attach faith and we go and we believe that it's necessary for us to present the gospel and make disciples. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. I mean, any area that you come up with that Scripture speaks to, you can take and you can say you believe it, but it's not until the action is attached to it in doing something with it that real faith has come in to make it useful. So revelation comes in and lifts the veil, it removes the cover, it gives us access to the greater things that God has available, but then it's done for the purpose of us then operating in wisdom, where with the revelation, we then also have the wisdom and the insight to take action on what's been revealed to us. Wisdom is basically know-how. That's what wisdom boils down to. It's knowing how to handle revelation. How to handle revelation. Because again, revelation comes and you don't know how to handle it, then it's just head knowledge. It's got to be coupled with wisdom. Revelation and wisdom, it's kind of a package deal that God wants to bring. The wisdom that God has, again, it's based on knowledge, again, that comes by revelation, and wisdom enables us then, with the revelation, to begin seeing everything in focus. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best goals and the surest means of attaining those goals. I mean, wisdom is kind of the practical side of everything that we see in terms of the revelation that God makes. Now, with that in place, as kind of a little foundation, what is it that gets in the way? What is it that gets in the way of us going after this spirit of revelation and wisdom? Because again, obviously this is something that does not come automatically. Paul wouldn't be praying for this in Ephesians 1 if it's just, okay, you're saved by grace through faith, and now you're going to continue to have this flow of the spirit of revelation, spirit of wisdom in your life. It must not work that way, or we wouldn't have these kinds of prayers in Ephesians. And we've got some more of them besides this one. But rather, something needs to be done, and we've got some things that get in the way of it. I mean, one thing that gets in the way of it, of revelation, is that we get the wrong D word in place in our life sometimes. We get the wrong D word in place. What I mean is, so many times we look at our life and we think the devil has done something, and That's the wrong D word. It's actually a decision that has gotten in the way. A decision and not the devil. And what makes it especially hard is sometimes those decisions are other people's decisions that have an impact on you. You're going, where are you going with this? Okay, the idea is this. The idea is this. Sometimes what happens is we have reasons why we don't pursue revelation from God. We have reasons why we're fixed on wherever it is we're stuck. We have reason that gets in the way of revelation. For example, you've got Joseph in the Old Testament. What happened with Joseph? Well, Joseph had some revelation from God, and then he got sold into slavery. He got wrongly accused of attacking his master's wife. He got thrown into prison. Now, if I were Joseph, I'd be ticked off. I'd be ticked off at my brothers. I'd be ticked off at Potiphar's wife. I'd be ticked off at Potiphar. I'd be ticked off at everybody, and I'd be thinking, these are the reasons I'm in this bad situation. And I'd likely get stuck with my reasoning as to, why did you allow this to happen, God? What in the world is going on here, God? Why? It's unfair. I didn't do anything wrong. Why? Joseph didn't look like he operated that way. And as a result, he moved from the place of potentially being stuck in the reasons to fulfill the revelation that God had for him. Lazarus in the New Testament, buddy of Jesus, right? I mean, and he dies. And what does Jesus say? Look at this account in the Gospels. What does Jesus say when he finds out Lazarus is dead? Good. He says, it's good. I'm glad he died. What in the world is that all about? Well, what it's about is what? Jesus bringing revelation that went past people's reasoning abilities. And what was the revelation that he brought? Well, he raised Lazarus from the dead. So he got people past the revelation that he was able to heal, and he got people to the revelation that he was also able to bring resurrection life. I mean, you go on into the New Testament a little bit further, you get to the book of Acts, and you have the Apostle Paul. And what do you see with him? Okay, Apostle Paul gets to he's been faithful, he's gone through all sorts of bad stuff in his life, and he's been, you know, carrying the gospel, planting churches, extending the kingdom. And then he gets arrested, he gets thrown in prison, and he's being transported to Rome. And then, on top of all that, what happens? Shipwreck! They have a shipwreck, for goodness sakes! And Paul, again, me, I'd be going, why, God? Why is this going on? So they survive the shipwreck, and they make it to the Isle of Malta. And then, you know, Paul seems to have gotten past the imprisonment and the shipwreck bit, and he's trying to be a nice guy, helping him get a campfire started. And what happens as soon as he tries to be a nice guy getting the campfire started? A snake latches onto his hand and bites him. And so all the guys are waiting to watch him die, and he doesn't. So, I mean, he's got reasons at that point to get ticked off, I think. I mean, reasons that he's questioning what's going on. But what happens? What happens? Because of the snake bite, which followed the shipwreck, which came subsequent to his imprisonment, he's brought into an audience with the chief of the village, a guy named Publius, which is a name still available for your kids if you haven't, you know, named them yet. I don't know any Publiuses at all. So you can have a unique name for each other. Anyway, so he brings him into the chief, Publius, and Publius's dad is apparently deathly ill with a fever. And Paul has the opportunity to pray for and see Publius's dad healed of the fever. And what happens next? Revival breaks out in Malta. Looks like a ton of people are saved. I don't know if all of them were saved or not, but it looks like a whole bunch of them got saved, and revival comes. Why'd revival come? Well, partly because Paul wasn't sitting around, you know, whining about all of the bad stuff that happened and asking, why God? He wasn't looking at the reason why he was there. He was fixed on the revelation that he had on what his calling and commission was. And good results came. See, what happens for a lot of us is you're sitting here today, and maybe you're not very happy that you are sitting here today. And you've got reasons for that. You got reasons for why your life stinks. Because your husband or your wife did or didn't do something to you. Because you know, your partner in business did or didn't do something that brought about the catastrophe that you're facing right now. Because you got a jerk for a boss, because school hadn't worked out like you thought it would, because. And you've got all these reasons why you're justified in pouting in the corner, in feeling sorry for yourself. And you're going, well, let me tell you my reasons and you'll feel sorry for me too. Well, maybe I will, but the deal is this. No matter what the reasons are, the revelation that comes from God, the spirit of revelation that comes in, is intended to trump the reasons that keep us frozen in place. And it's when we allow the spirit of revelation to come in, coupled with the spirit of wisdom that shows us what to do with the revelation, that we begin to understand sometimes, not always, but sometimes, what the reasons were really all about that got us to the point of the fulfillment of the revelation. Paul, I suspect, did get to that point where he said, I get it now, why I was in prison, why I was shipwrecked, why the snake bit me, to see one more revival break out in this isolated rock in the Mediterranean where I wouldn't have thought to go plant a church. I mean, the same is true for every one of us. I mean, if we look back, you know, we can see the connection points, you know, after the fact, but we don't usually see them in advance. And that's where faith comes in and why we're supposed to be looking for this spirit of wisdom and revelation, but we get stuck. I mean, we're like my kids were growing up. I mean, tell my kids to do something growing up, and typically they say, why? Once. I mean, I discouraged it twice. But the answer to the why question, I think, in terms of my perception of parenting, is because I'm your father. That's why. And I think that's the way God deals with us. I mean, we're saying why, and he goes, because I'm God. Because I have revealed some things to you. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, right? I've revealed some things to you, and you do those things that I revealed to you. This is Deuteronomy 29:29. You do the things that I've revealed to you, and the rest are the secret things that I'm not going to ever reveal to you. And you're going to do them anyway based on the fact of who you know I am. I'm good. I'm your father. I've got plans that are intended to culminate in good things. I intend for all things, in fact, to work together for good for you, if you are called according to my purpose and loved. And it puts us in the place again of a different perspective on how we go forward with this. I mean, it's moving in line with the big purposes that God has for us. It's getting past reasoning, which is that natural ability of the human mind to discover and process truth, to revelation, which is the supernatural disclosure of truth by God, which could not otherwise be discovered by the unaided powers of human wisdom or human reason, and then again, taking it and taking action on it. Okay, so let's wind this up real quickly here by looking at how to pursue this revelation and wisdom. Because again, that's what we're called to do. This is the application. This is what we take home this week. This is what you can talk about in your small groups in terms of what to do and how to do it. 5 application points. Let's look at this list of practical suggestions for wanting to grow in revelation and wisdom, on how to increase in revelation and wisdom. Number 1, we simply ask. We simply ask God. I mean, this is what Paul is doing in Ephesians 1:15-17. We ask God. James 1:5 says the same thing. Okay, you got some revelation? You need wisdom in understanding how to apply these insights, this revelation that you've got? What does James say? Okay, listen, drum roll. Ask God. Ask God. And God promises that he will give you the wisdom you need to apply the revelation you have if you ask him in faith. If you ask him in faith. Number two. Second, become more childlike. Become more childlike. Matthew 11:25. Let's take a look at Matthew 11:25. Jesus speaking. This is one of many times Jesus said something along these lines. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. You don't give revelation to the wise and intelligent, but you give revelation to infants. And now he's not speaking literally in terms of I only give revelation if you're under 3 years old. He's talking about giving revelation to those who acknowledge with a childlike attitude that, I don't get it, Dad, you need to tell me. I don't understand, Father, I need you to explain what it is that you know I'll understand, and then the rest of you just tell me what to do. I mean, a childlikeness that comes before God and says, okay, I'm going to listen, because you are the creator of the universe, and you do have all things in your hands. Number three, obey what you already know. Obey what you already know. John 7:17, let's take a quick look at that. If anyone is willing to do his will, that is, if anyone is willing to obey what God has already revealed he wants, then he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. The idea is, again, very simple. It is that when God gives us something, we obey it. When he brings revelation and wisdom on how to apply the revelation, we do it, as opposed to saying, okay, that's a good piece of knowledge to tuck into my back pocket. Now give me some more, God. Give me some more, God. Give me some more, God. I don't think God works that way normally. I think he wants us to take the revelation. I'm not talking about we don't apply many areas of scripture at the same time in our life. I'm talking about revelation that comes in. Spirit of revelation that sets something on fire from the word of God. And it brings with it wisdom on how to do it. And then we don't do it, but we ask God for more. See, I know, because I know how this works with me. We just went through 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I feel like one of the things God told me very specifically, and unfortunately it's not the first time he has said this to me, he said, quit the judging and the critical spirit. Quit the judging and the critical spirit. Yes, they are wrong and you're right, but get past the judging and the critical spirit. Okay, and what do I do? What do I do? Well, what I've done is, that's good, God, I'll work on that. Now give me some more revelation, God. Give me some more revelation, God. And then I go out, like I did this past week, and I judged and I criticized and I, you know, turned people off and I discouraged instead of encouraged people. And then I'm going, give me more revelation, God. I know that stuff already. Give me more. And he goes, no, do what I've told you to do. Obey what I've told you to do. And then we'll talk about some more. Why? Well, again, what happens? If God doesn't keep me on point, then as new revelation comes in, I'm certainly going to move towards that new revelation and get away from the stuff that I really don't want to deal with. And so he says, deal with what I've laid on your plate. Eat what I've given you. And then watch as I continue to release more. I'm not saying this is an absolute. I'm not saying that sometimes God doesn't give you three things at one time to work on. But I'm saying, I do believe there's a principle in place that if you are unwilling to do what you know to do, you are not positioning yourself to continue to receive an ongoing flow of revelation and wisdom to continue to move on with what God wants. Number four, create margins. I'm not going to provide a scripture for that. Find one. Okay, take a Sabbath. The whole idea is do what Jesus did. Make time to hear God. If you don't create margin in your life, again, for those who haven't been around here for a while, margin is the white space on a printed page. You can't read. You really cannot read. Your brain cannot process a printed page very well unless there are margins all around it. You can't live life to the edge and process life very well unless margins are in a place. Margins are the areas where we just leave blank space in our life. You might think it's laziness, you might think it's irresponsibility, you might think it's a lot of other things, but it's the command of God. Create margins, allow margins, because in humility you're saying that I need to have these spaces for you to speak in, God. I need to have these spaces. No excuses. Nobody is too busy. Nobody has a position that's so essential that they can't have margins. If you are too essential in your ministry, in your business, in your family even, not to have margin, then you've gotten the cart before the horse. You've gotten everything backwards. And you've got to understand that you can't effectively do what you're supposed to do in ministry, in business, or in your family unless the margins are in a place for the revelation to come and the wisdom then to follow the revelation to know what to do to solve these crises that you're living right up to the edge of the page trying to do in your own. Again, I know it, and then I'll do it for a while, and then I'll live to the edge of the page, and then I'm going, why is everything falling apart, God? And he's going, quit doing anything about it right now. Step back and listen to what I'm going to say. And then all of a sudden, the revelation and the wisdom comes in and the problem's not nearly as big as I thought it was. And then finally, number five, give God your nights. Job 33:15-16. Let's take a look at that. In a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men while they slumber in their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. In the Psalms, it says, God gives to his beloved even in their sleep. It's another act of humility, an act of faith. To make it a habit, to make it a legalistic ritual for you before you lay your head on the pillow at night, to say, God, guard my mind, clear my mind, speak to my mind. While I sleep, fulfill your promise, God, and give me the dreams, give me the instruction, give me the direction. Now, I do it. I do not hear God every night. I do not have a dream I remember every night or even every week or even every month. But I do know that for me at least, the pivotal points in my life, the times when big changes have come about, when I've had to step into something completely new, have either been initiated or confirmed by something that happened while I was asleep, that happened in a dream, that happened in some way in what God was doing. Again, it's not a rule or a law that anybody can hang their hat on, but it's just, I'm telling you, that's my experience. And so it gets me where I'm going to continue to look for it to happen again. And so we take these things and we understand, okay, God, you give revelation, even though I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. You give a spirit of wisdom, even though that I've read the Bible a thousand times. I mean, the idea is I'm crying out, you're crying out, we're crying out. God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and continuing flow. Even Jesus Christ grew in wisdom. Right? I mean, if he had to grow in wisdom, then it means that you have not yet arrived yet, nor have I arrived yet. And it's as we seek out this ongoing spirit of wisdom and revelation that we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit come in fuller measure, and with wisdom, they're operating in a way where they do what they're supposed to do and not the stupid stuff they're not supposed to do. It's where we acknowledge humbly before God, no matter what our age is. Look, age just gets you old. Age doesn't do anything else. There are a lot of stupid old people, right? You know that. And so the idea is we're praying for a spirit of wisdom and revelation to come in at whatever age chronologically we are so that we're growing along the way, and then we position ourselves to do what? To be used by God to see through us his will done on earth as it is in heaven. To be used by God to see the islands of Hawaii become not a culture in which we are being opposed, but become a culture of the kingdom where we then move out into the world and accomplish what God put us here to accomplish, the extension of his kingdom to the four corners. And to see all of it, again, with that perspective that Paul is calling us to, eternity. There's a heaven and there's a hell. The only reason I preach is because I believe there's a heaven or a hell. If I thought the only reason to preach was so that our lives could be a little more comfortable and efficient over the next 70 years, I'd find something else to do that paid more money. It's because there's a heaven and a hell. It's because that every single person has an eternal destination in heaven or hell. And it says wisdom and revelation come in, that too is something we recapture in terms of the literal statements of what Scripture describes for us in why we're here and why we do what we do. So, take it home this week. Take it to your small groups and pray. Ask God to bring about this increase in revelation and wisdom for all of us. Because again, it's not just individual. As we're going to continue to see as we look through Ephesians, this is working together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing love and grace, for the revelation of your word, and for the power of your Holy Spirit that brings revelation that doesn't contradict or add to the canon, but enables us to understand how to move forward in this life to fulfill everything that you've called us to do. Father, I ask today that spirit of wisdom and revelation would flow, that lives would be transformed, that we would be enabled to move past the reasons that have us stuck and to grab hold in faith of the revelation that you bring. All of it, Father, we ask in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.